staying in that place of quiet. Let us listen with the ear of the heart for God's word. The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 12. The word of God continued to spread and grow. After Barnabas and Saul completed their relief mission, they returned to Jerusalem, taking with them John, who is called Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they worshiped the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, completing their fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So they, sent forth by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. The word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Psalm 67. My God, have pity on us and bless us. May he let his face shine upon us. So may your way be known upon earth, among all nations, your salvation. May the nations be glad and exult, because you rule the peoples in equity. The nations on the earth you guide. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May God bless us, and may all the ends of the earth fear him. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from John chapter 12. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not only in me, but also in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I came into the world as light, so that everyone who believes in me might not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not observe them, I do not condemn him, for I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever rejects me and does not accept my words has something to judge him. The word that I spoke, it will condemn him on the last day, because I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. So what I say as the Father told me." The gospel of our Lord and Savior.
If we take Jesus' statements as being him telling us to believe in him, we end up with the kind of Christianity that has dominated Western civilization for 2,000 years. It played a role. But if we take Jesus' statement as a mere to ourself, showing us ourself to ourselves, what he is saying about us is true for us as much as it is true for him. He's demonstrating what is capable and possible for each of our lifetimes, to become sent ones into the world, to be light bearers into the world, to be freed to listen to the word of the Father and to remember that oneness and connection with God. In other words, Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters who are called to live in this new way of life that he demonstrated for us to strive for, to wish for, to become, to live into. And the difference between what I call the museum Jesus and the journey Jesus is very significant. The transformation journey of what we are becoming as modeled by Jesus versus putting Jesus in a museum and locking it up there. Look at what he did. Look at what he said. It does something. It gives us something. It lands it in history. There's no question about it. But it's very limiting and very dualistic. And it makes it us against them, the people that believe versus the people that don't believe, the people that hear my voice versus the ones that do hear my voice, all this kind of thing. So what I am discovering in my own spiritual journey is that ultimately this healing that Jesus talks about, that those who believe in me, those who hear me, those who follow me will be saved, that notion of salvation, the word literally means healing, that this healing is ultimately what every single human being is hungering for. It's what every single human being is in need of, and it's why people come to churches, it's why people seek after spiritual truths. It's because this deep-seated need to be healed of the wound of not receiving the love of God. This inability to receive or remember that we are beloved ones is hugely symptomatic in each of our lives and on this planet. Take, for example, a simple illustration. If I do not feel or remember or feel in touch with the truth of my goodness, that I am lovable, that I am good at the core of my being, then I may begin to feel or think negative thoughts about myself in such a way that I act out from those negative thoughts as a way of appeasing this sense of something's wrong, I'm not lovable, I'm not good enough. And we all know that there's all sorts of ways of appeasing that fear and that wound. What even becomes more problematic in human relationships is when we don't feel that lovableness or that lovedness or belovedness or goodness of ourselves, and then we go right around and do something that's really quite insane. We project our lack of lovableness or lack of a love of ourselves, lack of that sense of remembering, we project it out onto other people and think that they don't like us, that they don't love us, that we're not good enough to them, that somehow we don't deserve this or that, and that somehow we are less than. And so not only do we have this deep gaping wound in our own lives, we then project the wound out onto other people and assume they feel the same way about us that we feel about ourselves. And it's crazy making. It's crazy making. All because of the deepest seated need of all of us to remember and return to the foundational truth that we are loved, lovable, good. And why that gets lost, why we lose sight and touch of that truth, well, that's the mystery of the ages. And that's why the book of Genesis starts out the way it does, saying that a serpent tricked everyone to think that they're not good enough, and now God's separated them from paradise and they've got to find their way back somehow. Paradise lost, paradise regained. Good luck if you regain it. Most people don't, right? I mean, so that's why God sent Jesus, so that he could go on this rescue mission to come and get the people that God says are his. Well, this is the storyline that has been, you know, articulated by Christianity. But if you shift the storyline just a little bit, and many early theologians did, the Cappadocian fathers, to name three, Basil, Gregory, and of Nicaea, the two Gregories. And these theologians helped us remember the truth that Jesus wasn't here just to pay a penalty that human beings owed to God, that Jesus was here demonstrating what human beings were supposed to look like without this deep wound. And in this process of being shown, we would wake up from that wound of forgetfulness or that lie of separation that is so profoundly easy to perpetuate from one generation to the next. So for me, it's very, very simple. Christianity gets boiled down to very, very simple truth. And someone told me a very interesting story. I think it comes from the movie Black Hawk Down. And they're getting all shot up, and one of the guys starts panicking because he's gotten shot. And the pilot keeps his wits and looks back and calms this guy who's freaking out down. And he says, "We're all shot. Calm down. We're all shot and wounded. What we need now is a healer." We're all shot. That's right. We're all shot. What we need now is a healer. And we're going to find that healer, and that healer's here. And we're going to get healed together, and we're going to make it. We're all shot. We got these gaping holes in us called different things: shame, guilt, fear, anger, lust, hopelessness, despair, depression, gluttony, on and on and on. We got these gaping holes. We've been shot through by life and by the genetic tradition that is the human species. Who knows why? But here we are, blasted through with these holes, and you and I have a choice. Will we seek the healing, or will we try to make it on our own? And there comes a point in life, I think, where all of us have probably at some point said, "I need a healer. I need a healer. I need something and someone to heal me at the deepest level, in the very place where I think I'm unhealable, unlovable, too broken beyond repair, too hopeless, not good enough, too far away from the Lord, so to speak." And this is the lie. And the power is in recognizing, number one, that you are lovable, that you are loved this very second, that I am loved this very second, that human beings are loved this very second. And this is the light that Jesus speaks of. That is the healing light that does something at that deep level of woundedness where we feel so separate from ourselves, from God, from other people, from the world. And this light does so much of the healing. The light is represented also in the Acts reading as the Holy Spirit. And the early church demonstrates that they start waking up out of this dream of separation, and that it could only be Jesus who was special. It was only Jesus who was the Son of God. And they start waking up and realizing, well, wait a minute, Jesus is long gone. He's not coming back. Well, Cyrene, you, and Peter, and James, and we'll get someone else, and you guys all start ministering and preaching. And they lay hands on someone, and the Holy Spirit anoints them, and all of a sudden, boom, the light starts showing and flowing through a whole bunch of people, not just Jesus, and it's unleashed through this community. And what is it that they are unleashing? They're unleashing not some theology, although that's part of it. The theology came later. What was released was their remembrance that they were beloved, that they felt the love of God in the presence of Jesus. They remembered it. They were so pumped up by it, so healed by it, so changed by it, that they were continuations of it. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essentially another way of talking about light, the light of God, the energy of God. And it's not just limited to Jesus. It's a beautiful example of how when that light and that Spirit start anointing and filling people, the healing happens here, and that healing then gives you $5 in your pocket that you can give away to someone else, which is that old wisdom. You can't give away something you don't have. So here's the deal. I cannot convince anyone about the love of God unless you have experienced it. It's impossible to describe and talk about. I cannot convince anyone that they've been shot and they need healing. You know, you have to get shot and then realize, holy, I need healing. And that's the gift. That's the real gift. And little by little by little, over the course of our lifetimes, it seems to me that we're getting reacquainted with the truth of this lovableness, this goodness. And that all the nonsense stories that we tell, all the mental formations of the mind of paranoia and self-doubt and self-criticism and whatever it might be, and all the emotions that are not kind to us, but that we get locked in this cycle, all these things start to, in the work term, start to dissolve. They become passive. And that's another dimension of healing, the passivity of the lies, the passivity, the dying down, the calming down of the lies of separation, the dying down of the wounds of alienation. This stuff becomes just much more passive. And something else arises in its place, that simple, simple truth that is unshakable, undeniable, unyielding, uncompromising. You are loved by God. It's the deepest, most profound truth that any one of us can remember. And this world is insane because it forgets. Our lives are insane because we forget. And the gift that we can give to one another in a community is so profound, because I can't do this healing on my own. I cannot remember on my own. I cannot feel the love of God on my own. We need each other. We need community to do this. And we see that demonstrated by the early church. That was part of their power, was their unity together. And the second they started fighting about what they thought, their unity dissolved into separation, and their powerless, their power started to be diminished. So you might just ponder in your life the state of your own wounds, how they can become fruitful wounds, the state of your own lies of separation from God, from your unlovableness, and ask to be healed, ask to remember the truth of your lovableness. Ask to remember and feel the core of goodness that is so foundational to your existence. And ask to stop the projection onto other people of the lack of love you feel for yourself, and assume they feel the same toward you. This and these are ideas, I think, that lead to our healing and salvation in this life, for sure. Amen. One of the great gifts of being healed, even just a little bit of this lie of separation and remembering our lovableness, is that when we remember, we oftentimes will be much more reluctant and patient with others who have forgotten, and our need to make them wrong goes away. So it's a great grace that we give to ourselves, but also a way of externally considering others in our lives that ends up bearing really beautiful fruit. Thank you for your presence here tonight. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with each of us until we meet again. Amen.